Good morning, church. Let's arise and read a few verses of scripture together. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 to 7. Isaiah 35, 5 to 7. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. Jesus said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you that you've given us boldness, confidence, and access to come before your throne, and the joy of being able to call you Abba Father. We know, Lord, it is all because of the finished work that you did for us on the cross, in and through your only begotten Son. We thank you for sending your Son into this world. Yes, you are God Almighty, yet you have proven your love to us in giving us your Son. Thank you, blessed Lord. You left glory, you came. While we were yet sinners, you died on the cross, you shed your blood. You were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon you. By those blows that cut into your body, we have been healed. We thank you that in your name there is victory, there is power in your precious blood. You died and rose again from the dead. And we thank you for including us in all that you did in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation. Oh Lord, you have raised us up. You have seated us with you. You indeed are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. We thank you for we have died. Yes, Lord, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made us heirs of God. You made us co-heirs with Christ. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and no one can snatch us out of your hands. You've given us eternal security because you crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. You drew us out of the domain of darkness, brought us into your marvelous light. You set us free from captivity, from slavery to sin and Satan, and you drew us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We thank you. Thank you. We give you all praise. We give you all glory. Here we are. We offer our bodies to you as a living sacrifice once again this morning. Open our eyes that we may perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word upon our minds and our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Bible tells us that the Lord has promised to satisfy every longing soul. The Lord has promised to satisfy every longing soul. If any man thirst, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water. Psalm 107 verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. So I repeat what I have said earlier. My desire and prayer is that the Lord will pour out his Spirit upon each one of us, baptizing each one of us in the Holy Spirit, and that he would manifest his gifts through us, his church, his bride, and that he would use us, his church, bestowing us with his gifts, His bride, adorning us with His gifts, so that we as Spirit-filled believers, filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to Christ, the Bridegroom. And He's coming soon to take us to be with Him forever. Today is our last study in the series regarding the gifts of the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. And we will have a time of prayer, as we always do when we end the study. And we as a church will ask the Lord, Lord, baptize us in the Holy Spirit. We'll ask the Lord for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, so that we, His church, will be fully equipped, empowered to do His will as His kings and priests here on earth, fulfilling His kingdom purposes by reaching out to a world that is lost, and winning the lost to Christ. Now, last Sunday, we were dealing with the question, how can a believer begin to exercise spiritual gifts in a scriptural way? How can a believer begin to exercise spiritual gifts in a scriptural way? And we saw that the basis of all service for God, the basis of all service for God is faith. And therefore the basis of exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit is, again, nothing else but faith. Faith is the basis. And Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Believe that with all your heart. Believe that with all your heart. Anything that is not done in faith is not acceptable to God. The Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Then we ask the question, how can we receive the faith that God requires? How can we receive the faith that God requires of us? The answer is found in Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That means if you do not have faith, you can obtain faith. If you do not have faith, you can obtain it. Hearing is the intermediate stage between the word of God and faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come until we truly hear the word of God. Faith does not come until we truly hear what God says, what God says to us in His word. Therefore, every child of God, every Christian believer needs to cultivate the habit of hearing God speaking through His word. And you cannot receive faith until you lay down all of your own opinions, unless you lay down other people's opinions, unless you lay down religious traditions, unless you lay down denominational teachings, unless you're willing to lay down all of that, you cannot receive faith. Unless you listen to what God is saying in His word without any prejudice, you can't receive faith. Your mind must be cleared of preconceptions and traditions and prejudice, and you just need to wait on the Lord to speak to you, speak to your spirit through His word. So cultivate the habit of hearing. Cultivating the ability to hear, that is extremely important. As Christian believers, that is the key. That is the key to walk with God. Learning to listen to the voice of God. Learning to hear God speak. And when you cultivate learning to hear God speak, by the way, that is a process. It is a process. A person who does not take time in God's presence and in the presence of His word will not learn to hear. I repeat, a person who does not take time in God's presence and in the presence of His word will not learn to hear God speak. So it's extremely important to cultivate the ability to hear God speak through His word. Then we said that in regard to spiritual gifts, what do we need to hear? We need to hear the portions of God's word that relate to the exercise of these spiritual gifts. And we began to look at successive truths from the Word of God that build our faith for receiving and exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We looked at seven such truths last Sunday. Number one, the supreme purpose of the gifts is to glorify God. Number two, ministering gifts to believers brings edification. The body is edified. The church is edified. Number three, God's will is for believers to exercise spiritual gifts. That's God's will. God's will is for believers to exercise spiritual gifts. Number four, love, divine love, agape, and the gifts work together. Agape and the gifts work together. Number five, if we love God, we receive His gifts. If we love God, we receive His gifts. Number six, the gifts did not end, but are still for us today. The gifts have not ended. They are still for us today. Number seven, the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts are absolutely essential for ministry. The baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gifts are absolutely essential. You can add that word, absolutely. Essential for ministry. Otherwise, you will burn out in doing the work of God. Today, we will look into truth number eight, and then we will move on to see some practical instructions for exercising spiritual gifts. Truth number eight, the gospel is to be preached with signs following. The gospel is to be preached with signs following. God has ordained that the gospel should be preached with signs following. We read in the book of Mark, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So, then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. The King James Version says, signs following. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and verses 17 to 20. So this is God's pattern. This is God's pattern. We are to preach the gospel, and He will confirm the word with signs following. And Mark listed five supernatural signs that will follow the preaching of the gospel. And I counted them on my fingers while we were reading that passage. They will cast out demons. What are the five things? Number one, they'll cast out demons. Number two, they'll speak with new tongues. Number three, take up serpents. That doesn't mean you go around getting hold of them. That means if a serpent tries to harm you, it can't. It can't. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. That doesn't mean you go around drinking poison. No. If in the process of the ministry, you go and you preach the gospel, someone tries to poison you, nothing will happen to you. Nothing will happen to you. Number five, they lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These are the five signs, five supernatural signs that will follow the preaching of the gospel. Now this preaching with signs following, is to continue until every creature has heard the gospel. Until the gospel has been preached to the whole world. Now, since that has not yet happened, the reason for the manifestation of the signs has not yet ceased. Therefore, don't believe anyone who tells you the signs have ceased. They have not ceased. They have not ceased. The book of Acts records how the gospel and accompanying signs were demonstrated in the early church. In the ministry of Philip in Samaria, the supernatural signs that accompanied the preaching, that was the attestation of his message. Acts 8 verses 5 to 7. Acts 8, 5 to 7. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. In Acts 28, when Paul and his company were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, two supernatural signs arrested the attention of those pagans in that island and opened them up to the preaching of the gospel. Paul's immunity to the snake bite. Nothing happened to him. That was one sign, one supernatural sign. Number two, the healing of Publius. Publius's father. He was suffering from, he was sick with fever and dysentery, and he was healed. That also led to the healing of others on the island. So it was not a lot of seminary training, but it was the supernatural demonstration of the power of God that prepared the people to hear Paul's message. And the same situation exists in the world today. In Romans chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, Romans 15 verses 18 to 19, Paul said, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." He says, I'm not going to speak of anything other than what Christ has accomplished through me in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Romans 15 verses 18 to 19. Now what does it mean to fully preach the gospel of Christ? What does it mean to fully preach the gospel of Christ? It means supernatural attestation by the power of the Holy Spirit with signs and wonders. That's what it means to fully preach the gospel of Christ. What is the result of this supernatural attestation? What is the result? It makes the Gentiles obedient. It makes the Gentiles obedient. To make the Gentiles obedient. Now I've seen this so many times in the mission field. Without the demonstration of supernatural signs and wonders, without the demonstration of supernatural signs and wonders, you get only a certain measure of obedience. Outward compliance with ceremonies and forms and requirements of a religious type. Yes, baptism, church membership. But when signs and wonders take place, what happens? People experience the supernatural power of God, and they know that they are dealing with the real and living God. Then what happens? Then comes real submission of hearts to Him. This is what changes people. This is what makes true disciples. Otherwise, you will have a form of godliness, denying the power of God. The writer of Hebrews gave three reasons why we should attend with great reverence to the full gospel message. Let me read to Hebrews chapter 2 verses 3 to 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. You see, the gospel commands the serious attention. The gospel commands the serious attention of the human race for the following reasons. Number one, it began to be declared by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus preached the glorious good news, the gospel. Number two, it was recorded and handed down by those who heard Him personally, by those who were eyewitnesses. Number three, God bears testimony to His word with supernatural signs and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so we have an obligation to present a gospel that is supernaturally attested by God, since we demand complete obedience to God of those to whom we preach. Now, let us look at some practical instructions for exercising spiritual gifts. Some practical instructions for exercising spiritual gifts. Number one, gifts are to function within a body of believers. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are meant to function within an assembly of like-minded believers. We read in Matthew chapter 5 verse 15, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Matthew 5:15. There's so much there in that verse. Because in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, the seven lampstands are designated as seven churches. And the risen Christ declares in Revelation 1 verse 20, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. In other words, the messengers to the seven churches, or the pastors of these churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, in biblical times, lamps were filled with oil and ignited. Lamps were filled with oil and ignited. And if a lighted lamp was going to do any real good, then it had to be placed on a lampstand. And if you were to put the lamp under some vessel of some kind, even though it was lighted, it would give no real light to the rest of the house, because it is under a bushel. We sing that song, don't we? "Hide it under a bushel." Oh no. We say that in affirmation. Oh no. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to let it shine. Proverbs 20 verse 27. "The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." The baptism in the Holy Spirit ignites the spirit of a person and sets his spirit burning. The spirit which was dead comes alive. Remember, we are spirit beings with a clay shell of a body. We are spirit beings with a clay shell of a body. When I'm speaking to you, who's speaking? Huh? My spirit is speaking. I'm not a ghost, okay? Don't get worried. I have a body. But this, my spirit was created by God for what? For the purpose of communing with God. But because of sin, what happened? That spirit is dead. Spiritually, I can't commune with God. That's why the Bible says that which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes into my life, this spirit which was dead becomes alive. Becomes alive. I'm able now to commune with God because I'm born of God's Spirit. I'm born of God's Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit ignites the spirit of a person and sets that spirit burning. It's much more than new birth. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, sets your spirit burning on fire for God. Empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work of God, to do the ministry that God desires for you to do. Yet, this is not sufficient. This is not sufficient. You know, you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, but you can be like a lamp that is in the wrong place. A lamp that is lit in a wrong place, hidden under a bushel. The lighted lamp must then be put into the correct place. Where is the correct place? According to the scripture, where do you put a lighted lamp? On the lampstand. On the lampstand. And what is the lampstand according to the word of God? The church, the body of Christ. The congregation, the body of Christ functioning together. That's where the lamp must be placed. Now there will be a very definite limit to the measure in which you will truly operate in spiritual gifts if you are not rightly united to a group of believers who believe in exercising the gifts. The other day I was listening to a friend of mine who told me, "My mother considers her church as a mission field. And now what is happening is she is not growing in the faith. She belongs to mainline church." I'm not going to say who the person is. She belongs to mainline church. And the son was complaining and saying, "My mother considers her church as a mission field." That's very good. But then If you are baptized in the Holy Spirit and you don't have a church that you're connected to, wherein you can exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, wherein you are encouraged and built up by the other believers who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, if that is not going to happen, what will happen? You're like a lamp lit and put under a bushel. You will be frustrated, and eventually you will probably be quenched, and you will become like a smoky vessel and once contained flames. That's how you'll be. So what must you do? You must get into fellowship with other believers who stand for the same truths and have received the same experiences. Then what happens? The combined light of those individual lamps on the lampstand will really give light to all who are in the house. And an essential requirement for correctly functioning in the gifts of the Holy Spirit is therefore to be in fellowship with other believers who are likewise exercising these gifts. If not, you'll just be snuffed. And you'll just be smoke after some time. No fire. That's why it is important to be part of a church that exercises the spiritual gifts. Number two, you need to find your function in the body. You need to find your function in the body. And this second practical instruction is very important. It's a very important point of order which the Apostle Paul brings out. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 verses 4 to 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So Paul lists various gifts we may operate in. Yet, he says, all believers do not have the same function. All believers do not have the same function. In order to fully exercise the gifts you have been given, what must you do? You must find out what your function is in the body of Christ. Because God has created you and caused you to be born of His Spirit and baptized you in His Spirit. For what reason? So that you may function, you may recognize your function in the body of Christ and function as God expects you to function. God has a specific place for you in the body. A function for you to fulfill. A function for you to fulfill. So it's important that each believer in Christ finds out, if God has ordained you to be a hand, if God has ordained you to be a hand, it is no good trying to operate as a foot. Because you will always be frustrated and you will never really be effective. So how do we know our function in the body? How do I know what is it that God wants me? How does God want me to function in His body? Number one, we find our function in the body through prayer for revelation and wisdom. Seek God. Ask Him, Lord, what is my function in Your body? How should I function? Number two, assessing our spiritual strengths and the areas in which we have a desire to serve. Yes, that's also very important. This is the area which God burdens you to serve. And that most likely is your calling. Number three, and this is very important, by asking other believers to tell us how they already see us functioning in the body and where we are making contributions. Another point we must recognize is that our function in the body of Christ is related to the faith that God has given us. The scripture tells us God has already given us a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12 verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. This is very important. You see, if God intends you to be a hand, He will give you the faith that is needed to operate as a hand. Alright? If God has intended that you be a hand in the body, then He will give you the faith needed to operate as a hand. He will not give you the faith needed to operate as a foot. He will not give you the faith to operate as a foot. So, people who are always struggling for faith are actually really advertising the fact that they are not in the right place in the body. Let me try and give you an example. As for my physical body, my hand has no problem operating as a hand. Alright? Yeah, children? You get that? My hand has no problem as operating as a hand. It does so without no botheration. It doesn't make a fuss. No conscious effort. No conscious effort. It functions as a hand. But if I were to try to make my hand act like a foot, what will happen? It would be an effort all the time. All the time it will be an effort. And there will be frustration. There will be strain. Can you just imagine that? Trying to make my hand operate like a foot. Aiden, what do I have to do if I want both my hands to operate like my feet? What do I need to do? I need to stand upside down. Huh? And there will be a great struggle because I can't stand straight, right side up. It's not that easy sometimes. And imagine I have to stand upside down with my hands, trying to use my hands as my feet. What a strain. What a strain. Right? Now that's how it is for some believers. That's how it is for some believers. Where Christian believers are struggling and striving and straining, and they are ill at ease, they're continually struggling for faith, you can be sure they're not in the place, they're not in the place where they should be. They're not fulfilling their divinely appointed functions. I'll try and give a simple example. How many of you can sing? I'm not recruiting people for the choir. Alright. Yes. If I say how many of you can sing, most of you will put up your hands. Everybody can sing, right? We have no problem singing. And I'm alone, yeah, no problem. When you're alone, no problem singing. Right? But if you can't hold a note, or you can't, you know, you're struggling to hold a note, and struggling to hold a melody, is the choir the right place for you to be in? No. You get it? You get the point? Believers are struggling very often because they're trying to put themselves in a place where they're not meant to be. They're not meant to be. So they're struggling. I want to do something for God, so let me try and do anything that is possible. No. No. What is it? Ask the Lord for revelation. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Show me what my gift is. How should I operate within the body? You know, I'm a pastor. I know that calling is 100%. I won't exchange what I'm doing now for anything anybody offers in this world. No, not possible. Because I know that's my calling. That's what God wants me to do. Ernst is a businessman. I can't be Ernst. He wants to serve the Lord. Just as I want to serve the Lord. Alright? If I try and do what Ernst is doing, it'll be a big struggle. It'll be a huge struggle. And, alright Ernst, you have something to say?
Yeah, actually it's going to be a second problem. Because if I want to walk with my hands, that they may need to like open a door or grab a cup.
Yeah.
There's no hands anymore.
No. You're right. You're 100% right. Now, Hans is a Christian businessman. He runs a Christian business. That's his calling. He is not yet called to be a pastor. I don't know. Right? Maybe. Maybe God would call him. I don't know. But if he tries to become a pastor, when he's not being called to become a pastor, not functioning as he should be as a Christian businessman, what will happen? He's putting himself in the wrong place. And that will be a struggle for the rest of his life if he takes that, I have to do this, I want to serve the Lord. You know, you can serve the Lord in your flesh. You end up a failure. You end up a failure. So, when you find your right function in the body, what will happen? When you find your right function in the body, you will discover God has given you the proportion or the measure of faith that is necessary to do that particular function. Otherwise, you're going to have a lifelong struggle. So when you find your place, what will happen? You will find the faith that goes along with that position, with that place, with that calling. And our gift or gifts are often progressively manifested in our lives as we seek to obey God through faith in fulfilling our function in the body of Christ. And these gifts correspond to our function and are needed to make us effective in our function. For instance, if a man is called to be an evangelist, if you're called to be an evangelist, you may receive the gift of healing and you may receive the gift of miracles, because God will attest the ministry of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, with signs and wonders. If a man is called to be a prophet, he may receive the gifts of a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and discernings of spirits. If you do not discover your correct function, the right gifts may never operate in your life. Yet, if you discover your correct function, out of your faith will develop the operation of the gifts that you need to function effectively. So make sure you find your function. Number three, gifts are distributed according to God's will. We must also remember that the distribution of the gifts is according to the will of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Hebrews 2, 4. So we cannot set up our own will in opposition to the will of God and say, I'll have this gift or that gift. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 14. So if we want to live as children of God and we want to function in the body of Christ the way that God wants us to function, then we have to cultivate being led by the Holy Spirit. And this is a basic requirement for all Christian life. For every bit of Christian living, this is absolutely essential. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. By the way, that word son doesn't mean an infant. It means a mature adult. That's what that word means. So if you want to live as a mature adult, then you need to be led by the Spirit of God. If you want to live as children of God, we have to cultivate being led by the Holy Spirit. And this is a basic requirement of Christian living. It applies to the operation of spiritual gifts as much as to anything else. The Holy Spirit will reveal that specific gift or gifts that He has given to us, and He may also direct us to exercise other gifts at particular moments if needed. Because the Holy Spirit is the giver. Even though we have already been given gifts according to the will of God, we can pray that these gifts will be revealed in our lives and that we would receive and manifest all the gifts of the Spirit. All the gifts that the Spirit desires to give us. I repeat, even though we have already been given gifts according to the will of God, we can pray that these gifts, which we talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 verses 8 to 10, will be revealed in our lives, that we would receive and manifest all the gifts that the Spirit desires to give us. Now, some people ask God for gifts. They ask God for gifts that they don't have. Because they see the need. They see the need right in front of them. And they ask God. They ask God for the gifts. And God gives. They don't have the gift. They ask, they receive. But others are more complacent. And they have this attitude, oh, if God wills, then He will give me this gift. Now, if you've been saved for only a short time, God will listen to that. But you've been saved several years, and if that is your attitude, it is actually a result of laziness. It's a result of laziness, because by now you should know much of the will of God as it is revealed in His Word, so that you can function in the body of Christ as God intends for you to function. For example, we have seen there are certain gifts that are revealed in the Word. There are certain gifts that are revealed in the Word of God to be His will. We have seen this for all believers. His will for all believers. And these are the gifts of tongues, for private communion with God, and prophecy. The Apostle Paul wrote, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5. Now some would say, oh, that was just Paul's opinion. Shortly after that, just read a little way down in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 37. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul was not writing his personal opinion when he said that. He was writing by divine revelation. He was writing with divine authority. So this puts speaking with tongues and prophesying within the revealed will of God for all believers. And we have studied these gifts in detail. So we just need to pray for these gifts and move into the exercise of these gifts. Now again, how many believers may prophesy? The answer is all. That's the answer. How many may speak with tongues? The answer is all. The scriptural evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues. Those who are uncertain if it is God's will for them to receive a spiritual gift can be assured that speaking with tongues and prophesying are within the will of God for all believers. That is what is revealed in the supreme authority. What is the supreme authority? The Word of God. Inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Number four, if you ask, you will receive. When we pray for a spiritual gift, such as prophecy, the interpretation of tongues, or for another gift, the Holy Spirit is prompting us to exercise. You're praying for that gift, which the Holy Spirit is prompting you to exercise. What must we do? Receive it in faith, knowing that God will give what we ask. And He gives us what is good. He gives us what is good. So we do not have to be afraid of asking. Now we read this passage. In speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus said. We read this right in the beginning. Luke 11 verses 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, as we have seen in the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, while these passages refer to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the principle that they emphasize applies to whatever we ask of God in accordance to God's will, including individual gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we do not have to worry about what we will receive if we ask our Heavenly Father for the gifts. Because Jesus said, if you ask God for something good, will He give you something evil? If you ask God for something good, will He give you something evil? Jesus asked that question. Will He? Never. 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 The answer is never. If you ask for bread, what will He give you? Bread. If you ask for an egg, what will He give you? Hello, church? An egg. If you ask for a fish, what will He give you? Fish. Have you asked? You've never been in need to ask for a fish, no? You know, when I studied in Bihar, in Jamshedpur, being a Mallu, and my mother's side of the family being from Talavadi, mother's side of the family, you know, she says this, Meen kadikkatha Talavadikkaran illa. Right? There is no person from Talavadi who does not eat fish. Fish is staple appetite, sorry, staple diet for every Talavadikkaran. And that little bit of that blood runs in me. So in Bihar, where do you get fish in Jamshedpur? Rarity. Rarity. But then I know what it means to ask God for fish and to get fish. You won't believe it. There were times when my moped would run something like 15 kilometers without a drop of petrol inside of it. Not a drop of petrol. No money also. Open the petrol tank, my TVS moped, nothing. Blow into it, hoping that some of that thing will go into the... Blow. Whatever is blown, is blown. 15 kilometers. No petrol. God will provide for all your needs according to His riches and glory. You do God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. Never. There's a miracle bike. Two of my friends can testify to that. PC uncle can testify to that. Jesus said, if you ask God for something good, will He give you something evil? Never. You ask for bread, He'll give you bread. You ask for an egg, He'll give you an egg. Ask for fish, He'll give you fish. If you ask for prophecy, what will He give you? Prophecy. This is the written guarantee in the Word of God, that if you ask for a good thing according to God's Word, you will receive precisely what you ask for. Above all, remember, if you ask for what is good, you will never receive what is evil. The lie of the devil is this: you ask for tongues, you will speak the tongues of demons. That's the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil. Don't believe that lie. Don't believe that lie. Alright, let me try and make this practical. If you bought a dishwashing machine dishwashing machine is fresh to me because now, you know, I've started using the dishwashing machine in my father's house. I never knew what this thing is. A miracle machine. It's amazing. It's amazing. You just have to put all that stuff in from morning to evening and just press a button and zip, the whole thing gets washed in half an hour. And nice, hot, warm, polished. Super. Alright, imagine you buy a dishwashing machine from a reputed company like Bosch. Is that how it's pronounced? Yeah? Right? Okay. There's a written warranty in it. And you won't doubt for one moment that you could go back to Bosch and you can claim the fulfillment of that warranty if the machine goes faulty. Every one of us has that much measure of faith in a company like Bosch, don't we? If believers had half as much of faith as much as they have in Bosch or any other reputed company, they'll be moving in the realm of the gifts right now. What does it mean? It just means taking God at His word. That's it. That simple. That simple. You know, I found this when I was praying. I never knew about the baptism in the Holy Spirit and the scriptural evidence of speaking in tongues when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I thought I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit because I'm born again. So I asked God for the gift of tongues, and I kept on asking Him for the gift of tongues because of my prayer life, because I knew I had a desperate need. I could pray with my mind, and I could pray with my mind for about maximum one hour. I had all my prayer points. I would write them down and I would pray for about an hour. That's about all. And I knew there's so much more that needed to happen in prayer. And then I found that verse in Romans 8 verse 26. Beautiful verse. And then I started asking Lord, this is your word. Give me this gift. And I kept asking for a long period of time. And I did not know how to receive the gift. Now let me tell you the secret. It's very, very simple. One night before I went to bed, the Lord told me, tomorrow morning you're going to get that gift. I'm going to give you that gift. At what time, Lord? 6 o'clock in the morning when you're on your knees. Because when I get up at 4 in the morning, I spend time with the Word, and at 6 I'm on my knees asking, praying. And I talk to God, and we commune with God. And He said, as soon as you're on your knees, I'll give you the gift. And it happened just like that. It happened just like that. Listen, when you ask God for something which is good, which is according to His will, He has already given it to you. Why did I take so long to receive that? Because I did not understand. I just had to stretch my hand out and take it. That's all. That simple. He, in one sense, He taught me how to receive. I'm going to give you, but you must speak. I'm going to give you, but you must speak. God is not going to do the speaking for you. He will formulate the vocabulary. But you have to utter the words. You have to speak the words. That's why He's given you a tongue. That's why He's given you a throat. Number five, you receive right when you ask. You receive right when you ask. You may wonder when you will receive what you've asked for. The answer is, you receive when you ask. Look at Mark chapter 11 verse 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's it. Believe that you will receive them and you will have them. When do you receive them? When you pray. When do you receive? When you pray. Now, this is the confidence. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 to 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in God, in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know what He hears, and if we know that He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. That's God's word. That's God's word. Now, what does the devil tell you? The devil will tell you there's always a tomorrow. You have to wait and you have to wait and you have to wait. It's going to happen tomorrow. Bible says, now is God's time. You ask according to the will of God. Receive. How do you receive? You start thanking. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And suddenly you'll find it's there in your hands. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. So if you listen to the devil's tomorrow, you'll never enter into God's now. Suppose you ask for interpretation of tongues and you receive it. What do? You give the interpretation. You give the interpretation. Of course, you do so within the parameters that we've already studied in an orderly assembly of believers, as we have learned earlier. Now you may say, I've never done it before. What if I don't say the right thing? Ask yourself, did I ask for the right thing or for the wrong thing? If the answer is the right thing, then ask yourself, did I believe I received it? If you believed you received it, then if you step out in faith, the right thing will come. How do you know? Because God promised. Because God said it. It does not come by what you feel or by what somebody else says, but because God's word declares, if you ask for what is right, you will receive it. All you have to do after that is just do it. It's the same with tongues, it's the same with prophecy, and with anything you know to be within the revealed will of God according to His word. When you ask for it, you receive it. When you receive it, what do? You use it. Now, if you don't use it, you will not have it. Because that is the order of faith. Number 6, signs will follow those who go. This is very, very important. Signs will follow those who go. Very practical instruction here. Because signs will follow those who go. And this relates to stepping out in faith to receive and to exercise the gifts. We must not just understand the gifts in theory. We must do our part by being obedient to serve God and actively share our faith, because this is the way we will often see the gifts manifested through our lives. Because Jesus said to His disciples, what did He say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I've underlined that word, go. Mark 16 verse 15. After Jesus ascended to heaven, what happens? The disciples went out, the Bible says, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Mark 16, 20. So believers are not just to sit in church. They are to go out and minister. And if you sit in church for the rest of your life, how can anyone follow? How can anyone follow? You can only follow something that is moving, right? You can't follow something that is stagnant. Many times people want to know what they should do to manifest spiritual gifts. But all that they want to do is stay in church and sing and enjoy fellowship with God's people. That's of course, it's good. It's necessary also. But you do not need any gifts for that. You don't need any gifts for that. Many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit do not always operate. I repeat, many of the gifts of the Holy Spirit do not always operate in a typical church service. Even if the people are baptized in the Holy Spirit. How do they operate? You read the book of Acts, you'll find how they operate. It's when the Spirit baptized believers, like Stephen and Philip, they get involved in the function that they were assigned to. When they're involved in doing the work, for Philip and for Stephen, it was evangelism. What happens? Then the gifts of healings, gifts of miracles, signs and wonders began to manifest. So a spirit-filled church is a church that is involved, actively involved in reaching the lost world. A spirit-filled church is a mission church. Reaching the lost world for Christ. In a church setting where the believers have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, yes, the gift of tongues, interpretation and prophecy and healings do take place. Yet, the gifts thrive. When do the gifts thrive? When the church is involved in reaching the lost. That's when the gifts thrive. Ah, Pastor, that's difficult. Going out, that's what Jesus commands. That's what Jesus commands. For example, now I've seen this happen. You know, young people who travel to remote parts of the world, for example, they go with youth with a mission and they begin to evangelize. What happens? Remarkable miracles follow. Did they go to a Bible school to learn how to get miracles? No. What did they do? They just obeyed. How? By going and ministering to others. They acted in faith, and before they knew what was happening, the signs began to manifest through their lives to meet the needs around them. Signs follow those who go. So if you want signs following, what must you do? Get ready to go. Get ready to go. Minister to others. Minister to others. Number one, make sure you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Make sure you know your function. And get actively involved in the work that God has called you to do. And when you do so, you will see God at work. Number seven, we must learn to operate in the gifts. Did I put that as a capital? Oh, L-E-R-N. If you want to put it in your notes, make it capital. We must learn to operate in the gifts. Perhaps you're afraid. You may make some mistakes. So you're scared in exercising the gifts. You're not the first one who feels like that. Almost everybody starts as a beginner in the exercise of spiritual gifts. So if you want to begin perfect, do you know what will happen? You want to begin perfect? What will happen? Nothing will happen. You'll never begin at all. You'll never begin at all. Now, if you do make a mistake, that's all right. Because God will pick you up. The Bible says the righteous man falls. How many times? Seven times. But God picks him up. Proverbs 24 verse 16. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. So he doesn't remain on the ground. He remains up. Remember Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 14:31. You can all prophesy one by one. That all may, what? Say with me, church, all may learn and all may be encouraged. So there is such a thing as learning the exercise of spiritual gifts. Hebrews 5:14 tells us that maturity comes. How? By having our senses exercised. Hebrews 5:14. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So if we never exercise, what will happen? You will never mature. You can't run the Olympics if you don't do exercise. You can't be a mature runner without exercise. The same in God's kingdom. To learn to exercise the gifts, you need a group of believers who love you. And I trust this church loves you. You need a group of believers that are patient with you. And they don't suppress you because, you know, you made a mistake. But they encourage you. Number eight, we must check our motives. You see, when you come this far, double check your motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Always double check. Because you can start off well, but in course of time, as you begin to exercise gifts and you see it happen, you see it happen spontaneously. You know, it's like in the beginning you learn how to drive, all right? You'll learn how to use the clutch and the brake and the accelerator and the gearbox. And you learn. In the beginning, you know, you make the gearbox might, you know, it might, you know, yes, because you put the wrong gear or you did something wrong. You made a mistake. But after some time, what happens? You can drive without any problem. Right? But it's good to check how you drive, why you drive. The same with spiritual gifts. Because after some time, what happens is you begin to take this for granted. And I've seen servants of God who are highly gifted, fallen from great heights because they took their gifting for granted. Fallen from great heights. My own previous generation, this generation, I've seen. Fallen from great heights. Double check your motives. The right motive for operating in the spiritual gifts is that the church be built up. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you excel, that you seek to excel. And if you desire to edify the church, you will love the church. You will love your fellow believer. You will never ever harm your fellow believer. How do you cause harm? How do you cause harm? By flaw in character. When your flaw in character can cause great harm. You may be very gifted, but if your character, if you don't walk the talk, what happens? You can cause great harm. You've taken your gift for granted. That invites God's judgment. Now, as we conclude this study of the gifts of the Spirit, I'm going to read a portion of scripture from 2 Timothy. I would like to encourage you with the words of encouragement that Paul used to encourage Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and verses 16 and 17. Continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of. Learn these things, not just theory, but by practice, by exercising what you have learned. And then what happens? You'll be thoroughly equipped. For what? For every good work. Thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit will help you to be thoroughly equipped. Thoroughly equip you for every good work. For the edification, for the edification, for the building up of the church and the salvation of the world. That's what God desires. That God's people are edified and the lost world is one to Christ and Jesus Christ is glorified. This is the whole purpose. That's why God has given us all this. How wonderful our God is, isn't it? How amazing our God is. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that must become a reality. In other words, you're called to live heaven on earth. You're called to manifest heaven on earth in the area where God has placed you. That is the kingdom. The kingdom of God being manifested through you. Where God has placed you. And people who see you and all that you say and do will be drawn to the Christ whom you glorify. The lost world will be one for Christ. Will you make this your desire? Will you make this your goal? And then you will see God at work. Yes, you will see God at work through you. You'll begin to see. When God begins to work, you begin to see God doing great things. And then you'll say, this is God. This is God. Shall we pray? Let's arise, look to the Lord in prayer. Just because we are closing the study doesn't mean this is going to be the last time that you're going to pray for spiritual gifts. Please continue to pray for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you have not yet received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, continue to pray and ask the Lord to give you the gifts, because the Lord God wants to bestow every good gift upon His children. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.